I want to apologize to the people to the left, to my right, the left side of the church here. I twisted my ankle on Friday night at a mass, stumbling over my vestments, and because of that, my ankle hurts very, very much. And if I stand for a long time in one place, it causes me more pain than usual. So I'm going to sit while preaching to you today, not out of any theological principle, but because my ankle hurts. Okay. Sometimes we run across a prayer in the devotional life of the church that we probably shouldn't pray because those prayers are dangerous. One of those prayers is the common one, the Our Father. You know, towards the end of it, we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That's a dangerous prayer because we're telling God that if we don't forgive others, he shouldn't forgive us. And for most of us, that's a very dangerous thing, right? Because we have a hard time forgiving people who hurt us. Our opening prayer at Mass today would fall into that category. I don't know if you're paying close attention, but this is a dangerous prayer. Listen to what we prayed. "By your help, we beseech you, Lord our God," and this is a dangerous part, "may we walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your son handed himself over to death." We ask God to help us to walk, not just to walk, but to walk eagerly with insistent enthusiasm, to embrace that same kind of charity that led Jesus to offer himself for us on the cross. Now, how many of you really want to do that? You know, how many of you want to be crucified? How many of you are really anxious and willing to live completely sacrificial lives in the service of God, but also in the service of your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your friends, other people in the world? Most of us don't really mean that. But that sacrificial love that's described in this prayer is the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, to be a disciple means to think like him and to act like him. And Jesus was the embodiment of sacrifice and sacrificial love. So we ask the Lord to help us to mean it, especially as we prepare to offer ourselves once again to God with our baptismal renewal at Easter and during the Easter Vigil. As you've heard me say many times, the scripture readings during Lent are directed at the catechumens, those who are preparing for baptism at Easter. And not only do they, because of that, not only do they embody the teachings of Jesus, but they're in some sense at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. So let's look at today's readings once again in that spirit. Easter is the day on which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I think these readings are given to us today to help the catechumens and us to think about what comes before the resurrection, which is death. You don't rise from the dead unless you die. And I think most people are not anxious to think about death. And in some ways, it's becoming harder and harder to do that in the world in which we live. But the basic faith of the church, which we celebrate at Easter, is that death, physical death, is not the end of our lives, but in some sense, a sleep from which the power of God will raise us up again. And I guess the question we're supposed to ask ourselves is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that this body of ours, after our death, will rise again? As I mentioned, we don't like to think about death. I had the fortunate experience of being the son of a mortician. And in my hometown of Concordia, Kansas, I grew up living over the mortuary. So from the moment I remember until I was 20 years old, I lived with the dead in a very real way. And I always enjoyed inviting my friends to my home, especially during grade school, because they were nervous about that. You know, they didn't want to go look at the casket room. And I always wanted to take them, more especially they didn't want to look at the embalming room, because we're afraid of the dead and we're afraid of death. Among the Jews of Jesus' time, there were two groups. There were many groups, but two groups we've heard about a lot. One of them was the Pharisees, and the other was the Sadducees. And then one of the big differences between these two groups was that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. They believed that when you die, that was it. And once we died, our souls went to Sheol, which was kind of a vague place of the dead, which had no meaning. You died and you stayed dead forever. The Pharisees, attentive to the Word of God in Scriptures apparently, differed from the Sadducees in that they believed in the resurrection of the dead. And because of that, I suspect that Martha and Mary in today's gospel must have been Pharisees, because they obviously were believers in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. But the world of Jesus' time was a very different world than our own. They much more easily experienced death in their personal lives. You know, most children, more than half of the children born at that time, died as children, either at birth or as very young children. The average age was 45 before you died. How many of you here are older than 45? So if you lived in Jesus' time, you'd be dead already, you know? And there was much more violence. Maybe not more violence. There's an awful lot of violence in today's world, but in some ways it's disguised. And we live in the United States where there is less violence than most places in the world. There was more violence in Jesus' time. People more easily killed one another and got by with it. And so people lived in fear of death that would come upon them suddenly. We live in a different world. And ever since those years when I lived in the funeral home to now, there's been a great change in the way Americans look at death and handle death. I think the best example of that is cremation. You know, people die in the hospital. The morgue mortician comes and gets them and takes them to the incinerator, and their bodies are burned, and no one ever sees their body again. Sometimes the ashes are brought to church for a celebration of the person's life, but not always. By the way, just for your information, the church allows cremation, but expects us to have that taken after the funeral mass and not before. I mean, the body is supposed to be present for a funeral in the church so that we can see that someone has actually died, and also to show our respect and reverence for the human body. And if, you know, cremation is what the person or the family prefer for the burial, that's fine, but not before the funeral mass. I mention that because people are doing the wrong thing all the time these days, and by the time they get to the church, the body's already been burnt, you know, and it's becoming a too common occurrence. Another thing that's interesting is in the Catholic Church, there's been a great change in the way we do eulogies. Now, eulogies used to be very short and kind of recitation of a person's life, the good things they had done, and their family members and the like. Now sometimes the eulogies go on and on and on, and people say very disrespectful things about Grandma and Grandpa, trying to make it a lighter moment when people can laugh. I remember attending a funeral in Denver, Colorado, where I was bishop before, where the whole family came up, and in the midst of it was before Mass, they had a video on the screen of the person's life, and then they all immediately took off their jackets and put on the man who's died's old sweaters, because they used to make fun of him and all the different kind of sweaters he had. Even, you know, they were obviously remembering a very beautiful moment about their grandfather and father. But you see what happens. It becomes a focus on the individual who dies. And the Catholic funeral is supposed to be about what God does and not about us, and about how important it is for us to rely on the mercy and forgiveness of God. Another example of this is the number of masses being offered for the dead. Those of you who remember the days when we used to have the Requiem Mass, the black vestments, might remember that every day of the week, the masses that were offered for a deceased member of the parish. And the priests wore a black vestment, so we knew that there was a mass offered for the dead. Most people today don't have a mass offered for the dead, even on their anniversary, let alone at other times, because I think we just want to shove death and our own relationship with the dead as far as possible out of our lives. But the readings are given to us today to teach us that we don't do that. And it begins with today's first reading from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. I don't know how many of you remember the story in Ezekiel about God bringing Ezekiel to a valley that was filled with bones, the Valley of the Dry Bones. There's an African-American hymn about this, them dry bones. Some of you might remember that beautiful hymn. But there's a miracle that takes place where all the bones and the sinews and the flesh come together, and God raises up the Jewish people to new life. And today's first reading is a very small part of that. But this is what we heard. This is what God tells us today. Thus says the Lord, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people. God promised the Jews, and God promises us, who are a continuation of His Holy People today, that His plan for us is to take us from the tomb and make us live again. We hear that same thing in today's second reading, which is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Before going into that part of it, though, I'd like to just comment on the first lines, because Christians sometimes find these words confusing. St. Paul said this, "Brothers and sisters, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What do you think of that? Well, you know, St. Paul, when he uses the word flesh, that it's a Greek word, and it's sarx, doesn't mean it in the same sense that we would understand human flesh. The word sarx means that part of a human being, whether in his spirit or in his body, is at war against God. So the way we would, you know, use our own language to say this would be to say, those who are in rebellion against God cannot please God. So he's not talking about the human body. But then St. Paul goes on to say this, if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your bodies also. You know, St. Paul is articulating the faith of the earliest days of the church, that they believed, as God calls us to believe, in the resurrection of the body. There are some Christians today who think that these passages really aren't about resurrection of the body from the dead, but they're symbolic of the fact that if you're with God, God takes care of things. You know, He gives you a fresh beginning, or He gives you success after your failures, or, you know, these are words of hope to encourage us in this life, but it can't possibly mean that we're going to rise from the dead, because no one does that. But that's not the faith of the church. At the creed today, which we will pray together at the end of my homily, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Not just a resurrection, but the resurrection of the body and life everlasting Amen. That's the faith of the church. So with that in mind, we go to today's gospel, which is the longest single passage of a story in the Gospel of St. John. My ankle started to hurt as Deacon Charles was doing that reading because it's so long. Now, but this isn't the only story of Jesus raising people from the dead in the scriptures. You might remember that Jesus raised up the son of the widow of Nain. He met a funeral procession coming from Nain to bury the only son of a widow woman. And Jesus' compassion led him to raise that young man from the dead. There's a story about the Roman official, Jairus, whose daughter was dead. And Jesus came to her and once again gave her new life and raised her from the dead. And then we have this story of his friend Lazarus. At the beginning of the gospel, Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that their brother and his friend was very sick. And in response to that, Jesus said this to his disciples: "This illness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This illness, this man's story, the story of his life, is not to end in death, which is the story of each one of us. Our lives don't end in death. You know, there is a huge human heartache to death because we are separated from people that we know and we love. But that's not the end. There's so much more. Through the power of God, Jesus will come to our tombs and raise us to new life. When Jesus got to Bethany, the place where they lived, his friend was dead for 4 days. You know, they didn't have embalming back in those days like we have today, so a body would last maybe a day before beginning to get decomposed. And so when Jesus came, there was certainty on the part of everyone present that this man's life was over. And so his sister Martha came out to Jesus, who was some distance from town, and said to him, kind of complained to him, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You notice both of the sisters said the same thing to Jesus. And in response, Jesus said to her, "Martha, your brother will rise." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he said to her what Jesus says to us at Mass today: "Do you believe this?" And she said to him, speaking hopefully for all of us here tonight, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." And through her act of faith, Jesus went on to raise her brother from the dead. So do you believe that? Do you act like that? When someone in your family dies, are you a woman or man of faith? Do you make an act of faith in God's presence in that sadness and sorrow? There may be many people in the church this evening who never had a relative die yet, and there's some young people here. But when you get older, you come face to face with death and a lot more frequently. Your mom and dad die eventually, and your brothers and sisters die. Maybe some of your children even die before you. When you get old, you begin to think of your own death more, you know. But all of us here would lead much more faithful lives if we were aware of our death and the promise that Jesus has made us. Once again, it's this: if for Christians, for all people really, for Christians, though, physical death is not the end. Through the power of God, we will rise from the dead, either to salvation or to eternal destruction. But we're all going to die, and we're all going to live again. May God not only instruct the catechumens present in the church this weekend about the meaning of life and death, but may he also give us a deep faith as we prepare to celebrate Easter.